What does it look like to become more like Jesus? The Apostle Paul recognizes that for this to be true, our lives should demonstrate certain virtues that reflect Jesus. He calls these virtues the fruit of the Spirit. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church, concludes a two-part message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. His message is titled, Reaping the Harvest of Walking in the Spirit. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we together delight in the Word.
What does it look like to be becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, Paul's saying there will be a harvest of righteousness, and you and others will see that you are growing in the following nine virtues. Now, no doubt as the list of the works of the flesh was not exhaustive, so this list is not exhaustive either. But here's a summary of the kind of virtues that reflect Jesus. First, love. Love is the demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. Yes, our emotions are involved in love, but love is primarily an action of putting others before ourselves. It's the outworking of the life of God within us. We're exhorted in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we are called as children of God to imitate our Father and to walk in love and to love as Christ has loved us. The second virtue mentioned is joy. Well, joy is an inner stability of spirit. It's being satisfied with God and with the way that he is working out his will in your life. Too often, we have within us a striving against what God is doing in our lives. There's a discontentment so oftentimes within us. It doesn't want what God wants. It doesn't want God's will, but we want what we want. So that describes what Paul said earlier. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. So joy is finding your contentment in Christ, not in your circumstances. Your circumstances and my circumstances will change, sometimes dozens of times a day. But joy is dependent upon Christ and our knowing him more and more. Then there's peace, he mentions. This probably includes both dimensions of peace. That is, peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God takes place in us as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then there's the peace of God. As we walk in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit, God says our anxiety will lose control and be replaced by the Holy Spirit and his control in our lives. Then he mentions patience, which sometimes is translated long-suffering. This is the kind of patience that is not easily annoyed. This describes the patience that waits upon God to fulfill his will in times of trial and suffering. It's the kind of patience that strengthens you to withstand the trials and the suffering that God brings into our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. This kind of long-suffering also affects how we react or respond to our enemies. Long-suffering waits for God to vindicate you of false accusations while you continue to love your enemies and pray for them. This is the kind of patience that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 when he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And he kind of describes what that means, bearing with one another in love. eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a sense in which this kind of patience enables us to put up with each other in love and grace, and to give each other the grace that God has given to us. Then there's kindness. The ESV Study Bible says, kindness means showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy toward others. Romans chapter 2 says this is the attribute of God that brings us to repentance. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks the religious person who's trusting in his own good works to save him, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The religious person who wants to establish their own righteousness through their own good works is working against the very kindness of God that has been displayed in Christ, is resisting the Holy Spirit's patient work. Then there's goodness. Goodness can simply be defined as kindness in action. That's what goodness is. I think of the Good Samaritan when I think of this character trait. He models this kind of character. While the Levite and the priest walked by on the other side of the road and ignored the wounded man as if he was a leper, it is the Samaritan, the outcast, who actually ends up reaching out and helping this man in need. And there's faithfulness. Faithfulness is trust in God, which leads to obedience to God. But it also has a horizontal quality to it. It refers to being a person that people can rely upon. Sadly, it's an often neglected character quality today, because everyone just wants to follow their own heart instead of following God and being faithful to others. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful is one of the most foundational character qualities that we can ever establish in our lives. And Paul's saying that this is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work within us. And then gentleness. Gentleness is humility and servanthood put together. I find it interesting that in the four Gospels, Jesus only describes himself personally one time. He describes his divinity many times, but his humanity he only describes one time, and it's in Matthew 11:29 when he says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." This is the humility and gentleness of the Lord Jesus, his servanthood. And then finally, self-control. Self-control is not hard to define. It's the ability to control yourself. It's the ability to govern yourself. You don't need other people to constantly govern you, because you have learned to say no to your fleshly desires and yes to the Spirit of God. This quality describes the person whose life is disciplined. Then there's a second ongoing action that God wants you to occupy yourself with. That's found in verse 24, and that is represent Christ and your union with him. And those who belong to Christ, that's a reputation, that's who you are. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those who belong to Christ Jesus is another way of saying those who are saved, those who are believers. So the harvest of fruit, or the lack of a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit, says something about your true spiritual condition. That's what the apostle is saying. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. This refers to a completed action in the past. That's referring to something that happened at the moment of conversion. So this is speaking of our position in Christ, our identity with Him, that we have died to sin and been raised to new life. This is all the language of Romans 6, which, by the way, Pastor Armand has published a helpful personal Bible study on that chapter, on Romans 6, called The Liberating Truth of Romans 6. And it would be so helpful for you, if you don't quite understand that passage of Scripture, to get a grip on that and understand who you are in Christ, that at the moment you were saved, you were crucified with Christ. Your passions, your desires, your old ways, and now you are alive unto God in Christ. It is Christ who sets us free from our old habits, and it's His life then that begins to form new character within us. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like this," or since this is true, "we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So God says that if you know Christ, then your sinful passions and desires were crucified when you first came to Jesus. And they no longer have power over you. The only power that they still have over you is the power that you give back to them. And so Paul, in a sense, is saying, why would you return to these things? Why would you want to return to that which once enslaved you, but instead walk in the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, walk in the Spirit who is life, because you've already been crucified. Your flesh, your sinful flesh, has been crucified with Christ. So represent Christ and your union with Him. That's that Romans 6 language, that the moment we came to faith in Jesus, we were united inseparably to Him, and His death became our death, and His life becomes our life. And now all that we are in Christ is what the Holy Spirit is working out in the development of Christ-like character. There's a third ongoing action. Notice verse 25. Relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. You need to relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. Verse 25, if, or actually could be translated since. It's not something that's a possibility, it's something that's true. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Since our spiritual life was generated by the Holy Spirit and continues by the Spirit in union with Christ, it's only logical then that we would walk in His power and in submission to His leadership. Since the life of God now dwells within you in the person of the Spirit, do not be controlled by your sinful flesh. Instead, walk in submission to the Spirit. It's interesting that the word walk here is actually a different Greek word than he used earlier, and it means to keep in step with. Think of a line of soldiers marching in line, keeping in step with the commander, keeping in step with the leader. The Holy Spirit is your new leader in Christ. Keep in step with Him. Don't keep taking control back. You know, we think life is easier and simpler if we just control everything. And yet, as we mature, we begin to realize that, you know, there's not really much of anything that we actually control. We are so totally dependent. And so, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in line with Him. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. When he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't live your life under the influence, be governed and led by some foreign substance that you put into your body, but instead be led under the influence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who produces all the qualities that we already looked at. Relinquish control to the Spirit's leadership. You will hinder your own spiritual growth the more you try to control what God is doing in your life. You'll actually hinder your growth. But you'll mature more and more the more you recognize that not only that you really can't control a whole lot, but your way of controlling things is actually fleshly, typically for your own benefit, not for the benefit of others. And so walk in step, keep in step with the Spirit, march in line with Him. And then there's a fourth ongoing action, verse 26. Repent of prideful attitudes and actions. Repent of prideful attitudes and actions. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, pride is an enemy. Pride is what first led Lucifer to defy God and seek to take his place and thus to become Satan. And pride is at the root of all of our sin. Because pride essentially is saying to God, I don't need you. I am not dependent upon you. Pride is the ultimate of independence. And it's the enemy of developing Christ-like character in your life. I mean, when you say in your heart, I'm not going to change. I'm just not going to change that part of my life. It's just the way I am. And you're just going to have to get a grip on it. You're just going to have to accept me the way I am because I'm not going to change. Well, guess what? If your attitude or your action is not in line with Scripture, then there's someone far more powerful than you who wants you to change. And so God wants us to be humble and pliable and moldable before Him. He wants us to be like that soft lump of clay that the Spirit of God then changes and remolds to look like Jesus. And Paul specifically mentions three prideful attitudes that we must repent of. First, conceit. He says, let us not become conceited. Conceit is holding false or empty opinions of yourself. It's where you puff yourself up. It's the person who enjoys always being the center of attention. I think of a guy in high school named Mike, who everything he did was all about him, to the point where our gym teacher called him Prima Donna. He'd say, Prima Donna Mike, come here. Because he always had to be first, always had to be seen. I mean, back then, those were the days where teachers could actually say stuff like that and not be accused of bullying. You know, they can actually correct kids. So, conceit, it doesn't take a whole lot of explanation. You can probably think of quite a few people you've met over the years. These are people who are puffed up, and Christians are not supposed to be puffed up larger-than-life creatures. We're to reflect Christ in our humility and servanthood. Provoking one another, verse 26. That means challenging one another. Describes the person who's argumentative simply because they like a good verbal fight. Not because there's really a whole lot at stake. But just they love that. Provoking one another. Envying one another. Craving what other people have due to your own discontent. MacDonald says, quote, envy begrudges another person's superior success, talents, possessions, or good looks. And we could go on and on in the list. And then he goes on to say, all such attributes are foreign to grace. Foreign to grace. So wherever you see these attitudes in your life, you need to repent of them. You need to say, Lord, I repent. That's more of a demonstration of the flesh in my life than the spirit. You need to learn to esteem others as more important than yourself. And so, again, what are we seeing here in this passage like we saw last week? What we're seeing is that God's call is very clear. In Christ, we are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, but we cannot do it successfully in our own strength. We cannot do it successfully without yielding to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we yield control to the Spirit, as we yield our mind to the Spirit, as we yield our heart's affections to the Holy Spirit, as revealed in His Word, we'll see His fruit developed in our lives. It'll become increasingly evident. And by the way, then one of the fruits of this is that then we grow in our assurance of salvation, because we see more and more that, boy, the person I am today compared to the person when I got saved could never have been produced in my own strength. There's no way in my own willpower I could have become this different. It's because God has begun a good work in me, and He's not going to stop until I see the Lord Jesus face to face. And that builds assurance of our salvation. That's Peter's point in 2 Peter chapter 1. In that first paragraph, he's basically saying, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, you're growing more and more in the demonstration of Christ-like character, then you actually become more and more sure of who you belong to. That you belong to the Lord. And you are seeing His power and grace worked out in your life. And so again, now in the context of Galatians, how does this all fit? It fits this way, that what we see in this passage of Scripture is the work of God's grace in us. Not only saving us from the penalty of sin, but also sanctifying us to be less and less influenced by the power of sin, and thus to be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, which is God's will for us as believers. And so, Father, we pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. A million times thank you for rescuing us from our flesh, from the sinful flesh, which used to dominate our lives. We used to look like the works of the flesh, because we were just being what we were. We were just living like unbelievers live. But Lord, you graciously intruded into our lives through the gospel. And the Holy Spirit now lives within us to transform us, to become more and more like Christ, which is your will for us. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we resist the work of the Spirit in us. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're hard-headed and hard-hearted. And you're so patient with us. You're so filled with long-suffering. Thank you so much for that, Lord. We know that none of us here today who know Christ is all that he or she should be. But, oh God, do we give you praise and thanksgiving that we are not what we used to be. That by your grace, you have saved us and begun to transform us and change us into the image of Christ. And we can look back and see the ways that you have changed us. We can even see now the ways that you are changing us. And I pray that we will keep in step with the Spirit, so His will be more and more worked out in our lives. And Father, perhaps there's a man or woman or boy or girl here today who doesn't quite connect with the truths that, that we looked at, because the Holy Spirit does not yet live within them, because they have not yet come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray, so work in their hearts, woo them by your kindness to come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and new life, that today might be the first day of a new life with Christ. Do this work in us, whether believer or unbeliever. May the Spirit of God have his way in us today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
May God continue to make us more holy as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. On our website, you'll also find a number of helpful books and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others to encourage you and help you grow in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Lord along with you. We'll continue our series in the book of Galatians next time as we together delight in the Word.